What takes place in our scripture text this morning would never have happened had it not been for a mother's persistent efforts to get help for her daughter. When she heard that Jesus Christ had come to her area of the world, and as far as we know, this is the only time he went out of the particular area where most of the scripture is recorded in the New Testament, the Gospels, he went into a foreign area. When she heard he had come, she sought him out. When she saw him, she fell at his feet. And the scripture says she kept asking him, "Would you please help my daughter? She has a demon who is destroying her life." A concerned parent who went out of her way for the sake of her daughter. That's enough message for me because I have three daughters. And if you are a parent, do you go out of your way for your kids? If we're going to minister to them, and if we're going to help them through all of the filth that they face in this world and all of the problems and all the other trials that they face, we need moms and dads who are willing to put their kids first and go out of their way to help them. I'll never forget some of these illustrations over and over again. I've thought of them. Many years ago, I read in People magazine, picked it up, and there was an article in there about a baseball Hall of Famer. And he was talking about how much influence his father had upon him and how his dad spent so much time with him and he affirmed him. And he said, "It has made all the difference in the world in my life." And he said, "I remember my dad would spend hours playing with us out in the yard. And he said, I always felt so important because my dad wanted to be with me. And we spent those hours." He then said, "And then I can hear my mother come to the door and she would yell out to my dad, 'You're tearing up the grass.' And my dad responded, 'We're not raising grass. We're raising boys.'" What a great illustration. Would you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7? Mark, chapter 7. In Mark, chapter 7, we're going to begin today at verse 24. Before we do, I'll give you kind of the outline that we're going to talk about. Really, it centers around four questions. One is where, who, what, and why. So let me give you the first one. Where was Christ at this time? Verse 24. "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden." Tyre and Sidon were two port cities along the Mediterranean Sea, northwest of Galilee. What you may not realize is those people were historic enemies of the Jewish people. He has now gone into enemy territory. In fact, I remember a number of years ago, the PLO, which is the Palestine Liberation Organization, which has as a part, it's not a secret, as a part of their creed, they are committed to the absolute destruction of all Jewish people. The Palestine Liberation Organization at one point had a headquarters up near Tyre and Sidon. This is where Jesus has gone. as I say, as far as we know, this is the first time he's going kind of out of the normal territory of Galilee and now into a foreign area. That's important for us to remember. And who came to him? Verse 25. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. It says that she was a Greek woman. The idea there being that she's not Jewish. That's not her background. So now Jesus is dealing with someone not a part of the Jewish community. By the way, the parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew refers to this lady as a woman of Canaan. Why did I emphasize that? Because if you remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, this is one of the areas of the nations that were to be utterly destroyed when the Israelites entered the promised land. They didn't destroy them, but that was the command that God had given because judgment was upon these people. So he is obviously in a foreign area, and he now is dealing with a Syrophoenician woman. Third question, what does she want? Notice I read in verse 25, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. She says, would you please cast this demon out of my daughter? And I have this question. How did she know that her daughter had a demon? There's a simple answer to that. Because of her daughter's lifestyle. In fact, again, the parallel passage in Matthew says, her daughter was in a terrible state. She was grievously vexed. Her whole thought pattern, her whole life, the way she was living was not normal. She's living a wild life, obviously. Under the control, her mother says, it's got to be a demon that is driving her. You can tell a person's spiritual condition by their lifestyle. Now, we don't like to hear that, but the truth of the matter is, tell me how you live, and I can tell you a lot about what your spiritual condition is. I didn't say that in a judgmental way. I'm simply saying you can tell. And so here is this broken-hearted mother with a daughter whose lifestyle is out of control. You ever been there? I can think back over the years, and I can remember some of the influences that came or tried to come upon our daughters. And don't throw stones at me, because I'm not across the board saying because somebody's in a Christian school that that's not where they should be. I'm not saying that. But some of the worst situations we faced and had to handle was in when they were in the Christian school because of the way the other kids lived that were ungodly and putting pressure on our kids. And we had to say, listen, not everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. Their lifestyle is telling you where they are spiritually. Don't follow them. And so we had to stay prayed up But you know what? I don't care if your kids are homeschooled or if they're in a public school or if they're in a Christian school. You better stay prayed up. Amen. They need your prayers. They need your love. They need your concern. Turn to Romans 13. Talking about a person's spiritual condition is known by their lifestyle. Romans 13. Some powerful words here. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, now listen to what God says to us. And do this, knowing the time, that it is high time, now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. In other words, another reason for right living is this. The time is late. Wake up, God says. The Lord is nearer than when we first believed. And obviously, we are one Sunday closer to the Lord's return than we were last week when we were here. So, time is moving on. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And here comes what here's what we're supposed to do. Therefore, Pastor Lancaster, Grace Bible Church, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Amen. That is, quit the evil deeds of darkness and put on right living as we who profess to know the Lord should. Let us walk properly as in the day. Now God is going to name some things. Not in revelry. I can give you another translation. No wild parties. To all of you who are young people here, I mean, maybe I should say just young people, all of us. And we faced this as parents, I remember. And we said, in fact, I'll just tell you. Here was this so-called Christian family who put on this party and invited a lot of the kids, and our kids went, and they hadn't been there very long, and they were back home. What is wrong? I'm just telling you, Dad, what was going on there and what we saw and what they were doing, we knew we shouldn't be there. God bless them. Don't be afraid to walk away from that kind of a crowd. So God says, stay away from wild parties. He says then, and drunkenness. You'll find that I could preach a whole sermon on it, but it can be put in a nutshell. Alcohol is a lifestyle. Just think about that. Not in lewdness or in lust, not in strife, not fighting or envy or jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I prayed that this morning. I prayed that God help me to reflect Jesus Christ when I get to church today. And make no provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill its lust. Okay, there's a part that all of us need to get. Do not make any provision for the lust of the flesh. Sometimes we do things, go places, get involved in things that lead us to face lusts and things. And there are times when we need to stop before we make the provision for the lust of the flesh. Because it will lead us down the wrong road. So we have to be careful. Let me share something with you. I've kept this for many years. I have preached it from many pulpits. I often use it as an illustration when I'm a guest speaker. It is an article that I read, and this particular article, and I will tell you, I usually say for the young people, but again, for all of us, but this one is directed more toward the young people. This would be something good for you to post on the wall of your room, what I'm going to share with you. You say, what is this? This was written by a girl by the name of Virginia Chose. She is a teen. She lives in Dallas, Texas. That's about all I know. She has drawn up what she calls a code of ethics and conduct for her contemporaries, her other friends, and her. She says, if every one of us as teens would follow these simple rules, the world would be a safer place for us to live. She has 10 simple thoughts. Young people, teens, she says, don't let your parents down. They brought you up. I like the way she puts this. Number two, stop and think before you drink. Number three, ditch dirty thoughts fast, or they will ditch you. Four, show off driving is juvenile. Don't act your age. I love this. This is great. Five, be smart. Obey. You'll give orders yourself someday. Six, choose your friends carefully. You are what they are. 7. Choose a date fit for a mate. 8. Go to church regularly. God gives you life. Give it back to Him. 9. Don't go steady unless you're ready. And finally, she says, number 10. Live carefully. The soul you save may be your own. That's worth posting on the wall. So this mother in our text knew where to find help. Jesus. Do you know where to find help? That's who can help you. Yeah, we need our parents. We need a whole lot of other things. But in the end, are you committed to Christ, and are you asking Him to give you strength for your journey each day? Amen. So this mother knew where to go, and she knew that if she went to Jesus Christ, she knew that He was more powerful than any demon, any wickedness out there. Jesus Christ is more powerful than that. Hallelujah. Let me give you a fourth question. Why did Christ say that she was a woman of great faith? Well, I think for two reasons. Think of her background. The scripture tells us she was a Syrophoenician woman, so that we understand she is not from a typical Jewish family. She did not have the background. And that tells us a whole lot about what her religious beliefs probably were, or what she was exposed to. Those were people, by the way, and you can read all this in history. They worshiped gods and goddesses. If you haven't gone down that road and even read some of that stuff for a long time, and we read it back in school when we were there about the gods and goddesses of different countries, It's pure filth and trash, as I've told you. Don't let this idol worship fool you. It was legalized prostitution. That's what it was. It's disgusting. This is the background this woman's out of. But she knew, she had heard about Jesus, and she believed he could help her daughter. And she went, a Syrophoenician woman, enemies of Jesus, at least the Jewish people, and she fell on her face and begged. The scripture, the verb is a verb, it's a continuous action verb. She kept asking and kept begging, kept asking Jesus, I know you can help my daughter. I know. I believe in you. Wow. So, turn back to Mark. Let's pick up that text in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 27. Now watch what Jesus says. Now that's why I told you about the background of all this. Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What did he mean by that? I know your nationality. I know where you're from. Do I have any responsibility to you? It's a rhetorical question. Your people have tried to kill my people. Verse 28. She says to Jesus, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. She's not asking Jesus to take the privilege and priority away from the Jewish people. All she's saying is, Lord, I know who you are. I've heard of you, about you. I believe in you. I trust you. I know my people don't, but I do. Like the dogs get the crumbs from under the table, could I at least have a crumb? That's all she's asking. You talk about humility. She's at the mercy of Jesus. Look what the Lord says. Verse 29. Then Jesus said to her, for this saying, in other words, this attitude, this heart, this spirit, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she came home to her house, she found that the demon was gone and her daughter was lying in peace in her bed because of what Jesus had done. He just spoke the word and did it from a distance. He's a distance from us geographically. But I will tell you on the authority of this book, there is another world out there. Heaven. It's a real place. I have some loved ones and friends who are over there. I don't know exactly where it is beyond this universe, but I know it's there because Jesus came from there. And he said someday, if we will put our faith and trust in him, he will take us there when we die.
Amen.
That's all I need to keep hearing. That this isn't the only world. That this isn't, I mean, if this is all there is, we are of all men most miserable. It doesn't mean there aren't some good things here, but for goodness sake, are you kidding me? If this is all there is, what is this? Pain, suffering, we go through brokenness, we lose our friends, we have all this stuff happen. thank God there's a heaven. Thank God I know where I'm going. Thank God I can say when they take their last breath, I'll see you again. And I've been there. I guess as a pastor, and I never get used to this, because I often am, because I've known the people and I'm their pastor, they'll want me to come to the bedside. I've gone to hospital beds, I've everything. And I don't take over the situation. I do have prayer with the people. But I stand back. I want the family. But they wanted me there. So I've been there to watch the last breath more than I ever want to experience. I never get used to it. Thank God there's a heaven. It's, by the way, it is described in this book. There's descriptions of heaven, what it's like, what they're experiencing. Do you know for sure that you are going there?
Amen.
Do you know for sure that you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ?
Hallelujah.
Came from heaven to this earth, died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we'll have everlasting life. Let me ask you another question. You say, I'm a believer. Are you freed from your lifestyle, that past? Let me give you a closing verse. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you don't have this verse circled in your Bible, you ought to circle it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Thank you, Lord. Do you remember what it was like when you were at the mercy of your old creation, the old nature, the old life? I mean, I don't know all of you and when you were saved and all the rest. But just for a second, do you remember what it was like when you weren't saved? Do you remember when you got saved?
Amen.
What a difference. Oh, my goodness. How wonderful. You became a new creation. Any person who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wow. A new creation. Old things have passed away.
Thank you, Lord.
I don't have to give you all the, you don't have to know all the details of Greek and as it was written, but I can capture that thought for you. The aorist tense verb indicates a decisive break with the old life at the moment of salvation. Somebody as powerful as Jesus Christ cannot come into your life and you not be changed. If you weren't changed, you better go back and think, boy, I mean, what did I just get religion? Did I start going to church? What did I want? Because salvation brings about a decisive change. New creation, old things have passed away. All things have become new. And that have become new is the perfect tense verb, which stresses the fact that it's an abiding result, that we are this new creation because of new union. We walk a different walk, talk a different talk. It's just a different life. I mean, if there isn't a difference in your life, you better check up and find out whether or not you really, really have been saved. So, God bless that mother. God bless each of you moms and dads. Don't be afraid to reach out to your kids. Don't be afraid. to be intentional, to be with them, to love them. Hey, and if you got grandkids, and some of you have grandkids, and maybe your kids, for whatever reason, aren't here, but they let you bring the grandkids. I have 8 grandkids. My greatest desire is to see all of them in church following God's word. Amen. And I'm not afraid to try to reach out to them, whatever I need to do. I'm not their parent, but I want to reach out to my grandkids and show them how much I love them and care for them. So God bless all of you for reaching out to your grandkids. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your holy word. The Spirit of God wrote this book, and when we read it, it just speaks to our hearts. Thank you for saving us, for changing us, oh God, and thank you for this woman, this mother who was so concerned about her daughter. And she got her life changed and provided for by the Lord Jesus. Thank you. We know you can do that for anyone who will ask. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.